Well, tonight we're going to Catholicism. Through this study, I could have done other churches as well. But I didn't. If I were to do every church, I'd be up here for 25 years going over this. Because there are so many different cults out there, false doctrines. There's so many mistakes out there that we need to be wary of what is being put out there. Well, if we open up our Bibles to Matthew 7, we're going to see what, we're going to see what Jesus has to say on this. Okay, I want to go to the author and finisher of my faith and see what he has to say about people that are out there doing things in his name that he didn't maybe start in the best way. With Catholicism, I want to preempt this with, if you want to believe it's a cult or you want to just believe it's a false doctrine, that's between you and God. I don't believe that it is conducive to unity to argue over semantics, okay? Are they preaching false doctrines? Yes, I believe they are. Are they preaching things that are adding things in that is not part of the gospel message? Yes. But I also want to say, do I believe that there are people within the Catholic Church that are saved? Yes, I do. It's just they haven't come out of it. For whatever reason, you know, that's between them and God. I am not to judge their faith. I can look at their fruits and know whether they are, God says, look at their fruits and you shall know them. So let's go to Matthew 7, and we're going to read verses 21 through 23. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse number 21. And again, this is Jesus speaking. He's the authority on this. Beginning in verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then, when I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity." So you see, Jesus is very serious about this, all right? We are to give the gospel message. What's that gospel message? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said himself in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." I've heard it throughout my lifetime. Oh, there's many ways to get to heaven. As a matter of fact, there's preachers that I know that were asked when they were in the youth group and they accepted Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And you remember back in the day, we used to have those pins, those little buttons that said one way with a finger pointing up. This became a universal sign, one way. Well, there's some people out there, preachers and whoever, that have issue with that one way. And the question is asked, what do you think is going to happen to the Buddhists or the Muslims or the Mormons or these other churches that have a different way to get to heaven than what yours does? And the truthful answer, they're going to hell. I don't want to say it. I really pray that they would come to know the Lord Jesus before they take their last breath. But sad reality is, people are going to go to hell because of false doctrine or because of things that's been added. And that's where we're at here with Catholicism here. We have people in our very congregation that came out of the Catholic Church. My family, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, They came out of the Catholic Church. I remember going as a youth with my grandparents on an Easter Sunday one time, and it scared everything out of me. I mean, we pull up this big building. I'll give them that. They have beautiful buildings. I've not seen better architecture than in some of these, the Catholic churches. But that's not the point. History, the belief is that Jesus founded the church in the year 33 A.D. And it's believed that Jesus appointed the apostle St. Peter as its first vicar or pope. And they cite Matthew 16, 18 to 19. So let's turn over there real quick. Matthew 16. Eighteen to 19. And if you'd like to do more studies on this, there's a couple of websites that I went to confirm a lot of this: Catholic.org, Catholicism.org, Wikipedia, and that'll lead you to other Catholic-based websites. They were very instrumental in it, in this study. So, Matthew 16. Verses 18, 19, again, and Jesus is saying, "And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shalt be loosed in heaven." Well, why did Jesus say this? Is because Jesus asked Peter a couple of times, "Whom do men say?" Let's go back to verse 13. "And when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi and asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I am, that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist. Some say Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias or Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven." Understand, when Jesus said, "Upon this rock I will build my church," it wasn't on Peter, it was on the faith that Peter had. You see, God revealed in Peter's heart who Jesus was. And that can only be revealed through God and through the Holy Spirit. See, this is how God deals with each one of us. If you remember when you accepted Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you heard that still small voice in your heart saying, you need to listen. You need to open up your door. Someone's knocking on it. This is what God was doing in Peter's heart. God revealed what Jesus was there for and who he was. So the fact that the church, us as the church body, that church was built on that faith. That's what it was built on. Not on Peter himself or making him the first pope or the vicar. Pope in the Greek means father. In May of 325 AD, all authority over the church was given to five different bishops at that time, or the five different bishops: Antioch, Constantinople, Alexandria, Rome, and Jerusalem. Boniface III, and I hope I'm saying that name right, in 606 AD, he was given the title of Universal Pope, or the Pope of Rome. He became the Pope of all popes. Okay, so this is why when a pope steps down or dies in office, they have the council come together to elect the new pope. excuse me. So, Rome and Jerusalem. The Catholic Church, they are believed, and this is at Catholic.org. When you search the question, who goes to heaven, it is stated in there that heaven can only be obtained by baptized Catholics. Now, we need to go and understand the admonition to Peter was not for the physical, but it was towards his faith. It was towards the spiritual side of him. He showed in the faith that he showed in his response to the question of Jesus. Who do you say that I am? You are the Son of God. You are Jesus. You are the Christ, the Messiah. And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it to thee. We just read that in Matthew 16:16 and 17. Well, Peter saw Jesus for who he truly was or is, the Son of God. He saw Jesus for Jesus. Now, understand when he says, when he's talking about the church, he's not talking about a building with four walls. I believe God's house needs to be respected. I remember a day when you even stepped foot on the property that a church was built on. That was hallowed ground. In our youth groups, we used to go and toilet paper people's houses for gags, especially around April 1st. But here's the problem. When we went to the preacher's house, it never got toilet papered, especially with people like Bob Wells or a couple others, because you know it was going to come back. Now, his staff was open up to fair game, but that's another story. But I remember a couple of friends sitting there saying, let's go toilet paper the church. No. Uh-uh. We're not doing that. Nowadays, you got people trying to break into the church. You got people trying to see what they can get out of the church. So the whole idea of fearing God has changed in these days. So the church is each individual. We are the church. Understand, the Holy Spirit resides within us. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:16, Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, or dwelleth in you? You see, we are God's temple. God lives in us. So where we are, God is with us through the Holy Spirit and through us accepting Jesus Christ into our hearts. For writings and literatures, they're pretty much straight up. They've got classic literature books like Lord of the Rings, Chronicles of Narnia, etc. I don't have a problem with these. Holly reads these books. And they're nice fictional novels. But understand, they are not the gospel. They are not the gospel. In the Catholic Bible is a King James Version, just like ours, except there's seven additional books. These are called deuterocanonical books. And each one has a purpose for being in their Bible. Tobit. The story of Tobit is the son of Tobiah. It talks about Tobit and what his contribution was. Judith, the story of the widow Judith, 1st and 2nd Maccabees. This outlines the history of the Maccabeans or the Maccabees in the Jewish community. And there are people that can speak better about these books themselves because they grew up in that. They have the Book of Wisdom or the Wisdom of Solomon. The Sirach, book of the all-virtuous wisdom of Yeshua ben Sirah, or the book of Ecclesiasticus. Baruch, named after Baruch ben Neriah, a scribe of Jeremiah, and this was about the Babylonian exile. Okay, who better to talk to about Babylonian exile except those people that were part of it? God put it in his book through Daniel, through Jeremiah, through those that actually went there. Now, in God's word, the King James 16:11, there are 66 books, 39 Old Testament, 27 New Testament, written by 40 authors. I've heard it said, that, well, that's man's opinion on what God said. That's man's opinion. Well, what does Timothy have to say about this? In 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is given through inspiration of God. You understand, when people are writing songs today, and I'm going to use the musical basis on this. Chase is trying to learn songs, and this will be good for you. You're trying to learn how to write music. When you write a song, and you want it to be about God or about Jesus or something involving your relationship with God, you've got to give your heart, your mind, your body, everything to God. And you've got to allow God to inspire you through the Holy Spirit. Well, how does he do that? It may be a circumstance that you're going through. It may be a miracle that he did in your life. Maybe, whatever the reason may be, God needs to inspire that music. I believe that the hymnals that we use, these two hymnals, the songs that are in these, you hear a lot of complaints. Well, that's old-fashioned music. You're absolutely right. But I also believe God inspired these songs. I love the old-time hymns. Okay? I don't believe that rock music glorifies God. I don't believe it. And I mean, I'm always open for someone to come and talk to me and show me. And if I'm wrong, I'll gladly change my heart. But I don't see anything where it's scripturally, where it's conducive to an organized service for God. Now, if let's look at 2 Peter 1:20 through 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. You see, Peter's telling us that, first off, it's not open to interpretation. God's word is God's word. It is, it's meant to be what it is. If God says, for instance, stealing is wrong, guess what? Stealing is wrong. Well, I needed to do this so I can have my family survive. I'm sorry about the circumstances, but it's still a sin. It still goes against what God wants in our lives. Okay? Now, let's add to that, if we will. So you've sinned by stealing, but you also sinned because you worried enough to where you actually acted upon it. You see, this is how Satan comes in and twists things. Peter assures us that the prophecy came in the old time, or back in the day, not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were directed by God through the Holy Spirit. Okay? They were moved by the Holy Spirit to write these words. So, way back, even when Moses penned Genesis, that was the Holy Spirit laying that on Moses' heart. to write down and keep a history of the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. It's important for us in God's Word. I believe the reason why it's in here is so that we can understand that God made a promise way back when to Adam and to Noah and to Abraham and to Moses and so on and so forth and so on, that his word never changes. Notice, the covenant never changed. He told Abraham that his seed would become a mighty nation. It has. Everyone that's ever come up against Israel has lost. That's because God's hand is on them. So, God also promised that the gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. Guess what? Hell's not going to destroy the church. You can throw whatever disease you want at us. You can throw whatever financial thing you want on us. You can do whatever you want to the church of God. The gates of hell will not prevail against it. That's God's promise. We can abide in that. And we can live with that promise. He's the only one that can give an ironclad guarantee. So, with that being said, well, that makes these scriptures pretty important. I would say that. So, let's see what John said in Revelation 22:19. In point number two here, it shall not be added to or subtracted from. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So, with that being said, that must mean so far the 1611 Bible is the most accurate that I've ever read. Now, with that being said, if I were to come into this and say, Brother Ed, you could be saved today. All you got to do is accept Jesus into your heart and pay the church $1 million. Then you're guaranteed to get to heaven. Guess what? There are people out there that believe that and preach that. That if you accept Jesus Christ and do this, guess what? That's not what God's Word says. God's Word says there's one way. That's through Jesus Christ. That's through His blood. So, if God wanted us to change it, He wouldn't have put Revelation 22:19 in there. He wouldn't have put a condition on there if we changed it. So we need to listen to what's in this book. Sister Loretta, you've prayed and prayed over the years that God would heal you from certain things, and He has. You're still here with us today. He's never let you down. He's not going to. Sister Linda, you can say the same thing. Sister Kim, you can say the same thing. Look at Brother Terry. Brother Terry, I really admire Brother Terry. He is out back in the Midwest. He's in a place I know he probably would love to be with his wife. But he's out there trusting God day in and day out to bless these people in Oklahoma. He's not worried about himself. He's out there preaching what's in this word. He's not adding to it. He's preaching a relationship. I've said it many times through this whole study. Religion says you must do something. Guess what? That's not what the Bible says. The Bible speaks of a relationship with Jesus Christ. That relationship says it's already been done. You don't have to do anymore, but just accept me into your heart. That's it. Did you have your hand up? Oh, okay. I thought I saw it go up. Okay, so let's continue on. as far as God goes, listen, the Catholic Church does believe in God. They believe in the Holy Trinity. The perichoresis of three hypostases or persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They believe that God is the creator, the source of all life. Here's where it goes astray a little bit. They believe that Mary is the mother of God. Okay, how do they believe that? They don't say that she predates God, but God chose to become human through her womb, or God chose to become human through her womb, thus making her his mother. Are you confused? When I read this, I got confused as I typed it. Now, understand, basically the reasoning is because God came down in the form of Jesus through Mary and was born in that manger, that now made her God's mother. Well, I'm sorry? Physically here on earth, yes. But here's the deal. And this is what was laid on my heart as I studied this and studied this. And that is, nowhere in God's word does it say that God relinquished any authority to Mary. As a matter of fact, we need to look at it. Yes, Mary, God promised that Mary would be the most revered woman on earth. And she was. She was totally a blessed woman. She had, after all, everything was said and done, she was the vehicle that God used to come to us. What a blessing for any woman. Now, I think women are blessed higher than men, and this is my opinion, because of childbirth. God allows life to begin through the woman. Okay? She puts up with a lot going through that 9 months of pregnancy. I can only imagine what Mary went through knowing she was carrying God's baby. This was a lot of responsibility for her, let alone when she went and visited her cousin Elizabeth, and the minute she walked through the door, what did Elizabeth's baby do? John. He leapt in her womb. I remember each one of my sons feeling them kick. But man, I never saw him. I never felt him leap. And I imagine Elizabeth really, it stunned her. So this is the reasoning for Mary being the Holy Mother of God. It's also in Catholicism.org, they call her the Queen of Heaven. Now, they didn't expound on that other than she became the Mother of God. As far as Jesus goes, they believe that Jesus is the second person of the Holy Trinity. The word or expression of the Father. And that source is through the Catholic theology of Wikipedia. They also believe that, that Jesus is the incarnate Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the chosen one, the Redeemer. They believe this. They believe his real presence, not symbolically, is in the Eucharist, the Holy Eucharist. Now, in talking to a couple of people, do they believe this? Yeah, they still do. Now, understand, what we do in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper, the bread and the wine are symbolic of what God did for us. His body was broken for us. He was nailed to a cross. His body was, even though he never had a bone broke, he was whipped for us. He took our sins upon him, that his Father in heaven, so much upon him that God had to turn away from him. His Father had to turn his back on him. Body, soul, blood, and divinity. Let's go to John 6, if you will. John 6, and we are going, it says 35 there, but it's not 35. We're going to verse number 50. And this is where this comes from. It's just misinterpretation of what the Scriptures has said. And let's actually begin in verse number 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Continuing on, verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whosoever eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at that last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Understand, let's go back to when Jesus was being tempted. Remember, Satan told him to turn the rock into bread. What was Jesus' words? He quoted a verse. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Guess what? Brothers and sisters, this is the bread. God's word. Okay? What we take at the Lord's Supper, the crackers or the unleavened bread, it's a symbol of what Christ went through for us. It's a remembrance. We are to remember that God gave everything for us through Jesus Christ. The wine or the grape juice, it's not literally his blood. It represents the shedding of his blood for us. Understand, Jesus, when he was talking to the Samaritan woman at the well, remember, he said that you will drink water, or I give you water that will allow you to live forever. That's what Jesus was talking about. That's what this blood is representing. You see, what he did on that cross that day, I love the songs Via Dolorosa and all of that about the crucifixion of Christ. Trust me, if I sat here and talked nothing but about the crucifixion, I'd be in tears up here bawling. Because he loved us so much that he went through this for us. And I cannot fathom the love that he had for us to do this. But all I can think of is when this blood was trickling out of him as he hung there, and then they stuck the spear in his side, and water and blood mixed gushed out of his side. I can only imagine the stream. And the old song, the streams of living water. That's what it's talking about. Yes, we need to partake of that. We need to be cleansed by his blood. That's the gospel message. They buried him. They pulled him off that cross when he gave up the ghost. They put him in that tomb and sealed that tomb. 3 days later, he came out of that grave. When we're partaking of the Lord's Supper and we're remembering what he did for us on that cross, we're also celebrating the fact that he's risen again. Look, our cross, and I need to bring this up at this point. Our crosses, I still see many a Christian nowadays that I know have accepted Jesus Christ. And they live a God-surrendered life, and they still wear the crucifix. Understand, the crosses here do not have a body on them because he was taken off of that cross. He was laid in the grave and rose again. He's alive today. And he's inside each and every one of us. And I remember asking a young man as I was witnessing to him, well, explain the crucifix to me. Oh, that's so we can remember what he did for us. Tell me something. Would you rather remember someone hanging on a tree with him still hanging there? Or would you rather remember the fact that he has risen again? He's no longer on this cross. This is our doorway. No man cometh unto the Father except through him. We need to kneel at his cross. We need to humble ourselves. But understand, as you kneel at that cross, he is not on that cross anymore. The Holy Spirit, the third part of the Holy Trinity, they believe that this is the bond of love, that the Holy Spirit is the bond of love between Father and Son. Again, this was from Wikipedia, Catholic Theology. The church now does Life in the Spirit seminars. At the end of the seminars, they have a laying on of hands performed to receive the Holy Spirit. Some of the modern day Catholic churches have gone into a Pentecostal side, if you will. They cite Acts 6:6 in support of that. Let's go to Acts chapter 6 real quick. Acts chapter 6 and verse 6 says, whom they set before the apostles, let's go up just a couple of verses. Basically, what's going on here is the apostles are caring for the poor, they're preaching the word, and then seven deacons are going to be chosen in this chapter. But if we go to begin in verse 4, but we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These were the seven men that were chosen to become deacons in the church there at Jerusalem, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests were obedient to the faith. understand, when we accept Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, when He comes into us and we bring Him into our hearts, the Holy Spirit indwells us. He comes into us. Now, every day when you pray on the holy, pray the armor of God onto you every day, basically you're asking for the power of the Holy Spirit to come into your life that day. Because understand, you don't lose the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's there. He's not going to leave us or forsake us. Remember, He's God. The Holy Spirit is as much God as Jesus is, as much God as God the Father is. So He's never going to forsake us. But I believe that we need to not only rely on the fact that we are indwelt with the Holy Spirit, I think we need to pray for His power. Because we need that power to help us get through that day. Now, that doesn't mean that I'm going to go to each person in my house and lay hands on them and watch them fall backwards. That's not going to happen. I don't believe that... I don't believe that's going to happen that way. But I do believe if you ask God to help you put on each piece of the armor of God and ask for that power of the Holy Spirit to stand against Satan and the temptations that you're going to face that day, I believe that the Holy Spirit is going to build that hedge around you and He's going to help you fight. And I believe this is going to give the victory to Christ and to God. That's what I believe is being spoken of here. Now, when they laid hands on the disciples, I've been to one ordination ceremony in my time in the church. And all the ministers, the elders of the church, came and laid hands on the two people that were being ordained to preach, to become pastors. Why did they lay hands on them? They're not bringing the Holy Spirit into them through their hands. They're laying hands. I believe it's a sign of support. I believe when a father comes up to a son and says, "Come on, you can do this." That's the same thing. I'm standing here in the name of God saying, "Please be with my brother. Guide him, direct him. Help him to always stand in your favor. Help him to always look to you for his guidance. Always remember that the picture of the sailor at the helm of the ship, a young sailor, and you've got Jesus standing behind him. Where's his hands? Right there on him, guiding him through. I believe it's a picture of Jesus helping us each day in our lives. The Holy Spirit is, remember, and I want to add to that, we're instructed, if anyone is sick in the church, to go to the elders of the church and have them pray over them and lay hands. They'll lay hands on them, I believe. Some do, some don't. But I agree with you. It's the prayer of faith. It's the effective, fervent prayer.
No. Power or ability,
no. Now, if we go to 1 Corinthians 12, the Holy Spirit is received at the time of salvation. God was clear through Paul's letter to the Corinthians, to Ephesus and Rome. So let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. And God's word says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit." So we all become part of the church body through the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1. And we're looking at verses 13 and 14. In whom, in verse 13, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And finally, let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8 in verse 9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so, be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So, the evidence presented here is that we are indwelt with the Spirit. It's a biblical concept. It's a truth. It comes straight from God's word. It cannot be doubted on that. In Acts 6, 1 to 7, we need to understand, and we just read it, that the disciples were ordaining the first seven deacons of that church. But let's go to John 3, 5 to 16. And we're going to close tonight here. And we'll pick up next week and finish this off. John 3. And we know the story here that Jesus came to Nicodemus by night. And Nicodemus was asking, what must he do to be saved? And Jesus gives, I think, the best analogy that there is, beginning in verse number 5. Jesus answered, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, or eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, Jesus was telling Nicodemus, don't be overly concerned with the fact that flesh has to be flesh and spirit needs to be spirit. You need to realize that just as Moses lifted up the serpent, in the wilderness to save the children of Israel that were being bitten by the snakes, all they had to do was look on that serpent, on that bronze serpent. Guess what? He likened this, just as Moses lifted up that serpent, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In other words, just what he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You cannot get anywhere else or get to God unless you go through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. There are people in this world, stars and celebrities that will have you believe otherwise, preachers that will have you believe that there's many different ways, that baptism is the saving power. Baptism is not the saving power. It's the blood of Jesus Christ. We have to be covered in his blood. We'll pick this up next week at salvation.